morning. I would ask for your continued prayers to be with our pastors, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Roger, Pastor Joe. They are in Atlanta, Georgia, and they are attending a conference. It's called the Drive Conference, not Drive Like This, but Drive Like This. And it's an excellent conference. I had a privilege of attending a number of years ago, and our congregation will only benefit their being down there for a couple of days. So we need to lift them in prayer there. I saw a posting from Joe on Facebook this morning, so we know they're there. We need to pray for their safe return as well. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Lord, before I break the bread of life, Lord, break me. Wash from my heart and my lips the iniquity that is there. I want to preach. I want to hemorrhage under your divine anointing, O Lord. Strip me of all pride, all cleverness. Let Christ be exalted. Let the cross be central. Let the plea be with passion. May my eyes never be dry, Father. Just now, take me out of myself. Usurp anything I plan to say when it gets in the way of your message. Here am I, Lord, right now, your vessel and your servant. In the name of Jesus, amen. Pilate came over the intercom of flight 727. He said, folks, got good news, got bad news. Bad news is we're lost. Good news is we're really making good time. What are our goals? Your goals as an individual believer in Christ, the goals of our church. If we arrive at where we're headed, where will we be? If we achieve our goals, what will we have? It can happen so easily in a Christian life. Christ can become only an add-on to an already full and carefully planned life. He can become our pleasant helper to accomplish our purposes, keep our life running smoothly toward the goals that we have established for ourselves. I mean, we want him to be there for us. Want him to be there for our needs, when we're sick, of course, when we're in trouble. What can you provide for me, Lord? And sometimes, if we're not careful, that can degenerate into what do I get out of this, Lord, or even what have you done for me lately? I believe the contemporary church today is suffering from an identity crisis. It's like we're running around, we have a severe case of amnesia, and we're asking ourselves, well, just, who am I? What are we here for? And as we read the pages of the New Testament, and we see vivid descriptions of the New Testament church, many forms of the New Testament church, I'm very, very interested to find out that when we compare those biblical descriptions of the New Testament church in the first century with the church of 2013, I see more differences than similarities. Why that tremendous disparity between the first century church and the church of the new millennium? I mean, after all, we are called to the same purpose, aren't we? I love the lead-in you gave me today, Brett. Thanks. Beautiful, beautiful thought, and right on as far as where Paul is going in Philippians. Are we called to the same purpose as the early church? And that's the problem. The early church wasn't fogged as to their purpose. They were perfect. There was a lot going on in the early church that were of many problematic natures, but they realized who they represented. They realized why they were here on earth rather than up in heaven. Do we? Do we have that realization of why we're here rather than being up in heaven? What's the purpose of the church? Brett summed it up very beautifully. Because we need to make that clear over and over and over again. Those of you who know me have heard me proclaim this again and again and again. Charles Swindoll writes, "A mist in the pulpit does create a fog in the pew." And I don't want to be the cause of any atmospheric problems in her body. We want to make it clear. Many times the church is in trouble today. I'm not just talking about First Church of God. I'm talking about the church globally. The church is in trouble today because we've lost our sense of purpose. I read one definition of a fanatic. A fanatic is a person who redoubles his efforts after he's lost sight of his goal. In other words, if you don't know where you're going, any old road will get you there. One of the reasons we think we're doing so well is that many times we don't know what we're doing. There's a principle that says objectives always determine outcome. In other words, we will always achieve that for which we aim. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. And the New Testament is emphatic in telling us that the way we glorify God is to lift up Jesus Christ in our lives. Many churches today are like sand dunes. They're shaped and they're shifted by influences outside of themselves rather than by their purpose. In other words, they react instead of act. And as long as people are emerging from our churches saying, "My, wasn't that a wonderful sermon? My, wasn't that a great service? My, wasn't that fantastic music?" Nothing wrong with that. But if we're leaving our churches saying that instead of saying, "My, isn't he a wonderful Lord?" we know nothing of our purpose. Let's go to Scripture. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start where Roger left off last week. In the previous verses, Roger preached them last week, the Apostle Paul has been talking about his position in Jesus Christ. He says, "I'm robed in the righteousness of Jesus." And then he says, and we sang a song about this morning too, "I want to know him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." That's probably a verse you don't have underlined in your Bible. "And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." And that's where Roger left off. That's kind of where he set us up for this week. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16 is our study text today. Apostle Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained all of this." This is what he's been talking about in the verses Roger preached last week. "Or have already been made perfect." I've been made perfect. "But I press on to take hold of," literally to make my own, "claim ownership that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." What Brett was talking about in his communion meditation today. And what Paul is trying to convey to us here is that although he is perfected in Christ, his position in Jesus Christ, and by the way, he's perfected in Christ because of Christ, not because of anything he did. Practically speaking, he says, "I've not begun to attain that moral perfection or that spiritual perfection. I'm trying to head that way." And he says, I'll keep on striving to appropriate that perfection as each day passes. And I can keep on striving in that direction because Jesus Christ has already appropriated me. I'm already his. So I can keep going in that direction. And may we keep... Please keep in mind that the purpose of attaining that perfection is not so that we can be perfect necessarily. "Oh, someday I'm going to be perfect. Won't that be cool?" No. The point is, the closer to that perfection I get, the more like Jesus I become, and he gets more glory. The more like Christ I am, the more he is glorified. Now, lest we start to think that Paul is really putting himself on a pedestal, look what he says here in verse 13. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." He says, I got a long way to go, but I'm speeding on in my search to know Christ fully. In other words, I haven't arrived, but I'm going in that direction. Hopefully I'm making good time, but at least I know where I'm going. I'm not lost. That word straining in this verse is an athletic term in the original text. It's a metaphor of a runner participating in a marathon. The word pictures the body of the runner bent forward, his hand outstretched toward the finish line. His eye is fixed upon the goal, the finish line. And the important part of running a race, if any of you have ever been a runner, in my younger days, I ran almost every day and really enjoyed that. Well, sometimes I enjoyed it. The important part of a runner's life and a runner's discipline is you don't pay attention to what's going on behind you. It can get you in trouble. You can end up getting hurt. You forget what's going on back there, especially if you're running in a race in some kind of competition. If you concentrate on what's going on back there, then you've taken your eyes off the goal. You've taken your eyes off the prize, and you run into problems. I read about a dog some time ago. Whenever he was given a bone, he'd chew it till it was bare. Then he'd take it off to bury it. But once he buried it, he never let it lie. Matter of fact, he had a lot of bones in his backyard. Every day, sometimes several times a day, he'd make his rounds, going to every buried bone, dig them up, chew on them some more, then he'd bury them again, only to dig them up again at a later time. Now, unlike that dog, the promise of Scripture, God says he buries my sins when I'm in Christ and lets them lie. He never digs them up, but sometimes I do. Sometimes you do. We dig up the past, chew on it for a while, confess it again, already confessed it once, confess it again, rebury it, always in a shallow grave whose location we memorize for convenient future access. And how Satan loves to get us grieving over sins that have been forgiven and forgotten by God. He knows that if he can get us grieving over the past, he can slacken our pace as we're running the race. And eventually we become obsessed with our sin and our past instead of the Savior, and we give more credence to the power of the past rather than the power of God. That's what Satan would have us to do. Verse 14, I press on. Literally, I bear down on it. Press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Picture of the runner who's just turned the curve. He's in the home stretch where he can see the goal, he can see the prize. The prize is heaven, right? No. It's not. The prize isn't heaven. That's kind of a cool benefit. But that's not the prize. The prize is Jesus. The prize is becoming one with Jesus, becoming like Christ, being in the literal presence of Jesus, ultimately. That's the ultimate goal. To become like him. Why? So that God can be glorified. I wonder how many of us here today, right now, know why we're here on earth instead of heaven. I mean, if heaven's all there is, then let's do our evangelism, let's win people to Christ, and then to heaven. Take them out. People come out of the baptistry, to heaven. Is our gaze concentrated on one final object? That's Jesus. We will never come to that understanding as long as we're focusing only on the Jesus who does stuff for us rather than the Jesus whom we love more than anything just because of who he is. The prize is Jesus. Verse 15, all of us, I love this verse, all of us who are mature, and this term for mature is one that's used to describe grown men as opposed to children. All of us who are mature should take such a view. You should agree with this. I love what Paul does here. He speaks with confidence. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. You'll come around. You'll eventually see it. I love that intimation here. the day is coming, you know what? God's going to settle all doctrinal differences. There are not going to be any doctrinal disputes in heaven. Paul says, you know, this is what the Lord has shown to me, and eventually, if you don't see it now, eventually you will see it. And then verse 16, this word only is kind of like a summary word. It's kind of like, and it's used a lot in Scripture to sum up a section, to sum up a point. It's kind of like saying, okay, well, just one thing more now. Let's put it all together. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. That's a good add-on to we press on. In other words, let's walk in line with what we're proclaiming. Let's practice in our lives what we understand God is calling us to do. I love it when people say, I'm trying to figure out what God's will is for me in my life. Really? You don't understand a word of the Bible? Well, I don't understand all of it. Well, of course you don't, but Mark Twain used to say, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand that bother me. Paul says, whatever your level of maturity, live up to what you know. Live up to where you are. Let's not have continual periods of backsliding or regression. In other words, get the purpose in mind, get in line with the purpose, and then just go do it. That's why we're here. That's why we're here right now as a part of the body of Christ. You are moving toward becoming one with Jesus. Strive to be like Jesus. Or let's take it a step further. Be Jesus. You know what the word Christian means? Literally means little Christ. To be more and more like Him. Your ultimate goal is to be in the literal presence of Jesus. Right now we are to live Christ-like lives. We are to be Jesus in our world, getting in line with His purpose for us. Just do it. It's a whole summary of these few verses. Matter of fact, I was going to sum it up very quickly. May my life lift up Jesus Christ. May I be like Jesus. Why? So I can give God the glory. My life gives God the glory. I desire to press onward to the glory of God and for the glory of God, because giving praise and glory to my God is my vocation, it's my career. It's yours too. Number one, as a follower, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask sometimes, how do you motivate people? I'm with teenagers 5 days a week, six classes a day. How do you motivate kids? How do you motivate anybody? I like Howard Hendricks' answer to that. He said, you want to motivate people, back them up into a few million volts of electricity. maybe you need to talk about some Holy Spirit electricity, huh? You back people into a few million volts of electricity and they won't turn around and go, huh? What'd you say? They're going to move. And I believe that if the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever we are, wherever we're located, whatever we're doing, if the Church of Jesus Christ is filled with people that are claiming the prize and striving daily, pressing on daily to be like Jesus Christ, we will be involved in the ministry of moving people, backing people up into the living God. You have a confrontation with God of the universe, you can't remain the same, folks. You just can't. If you're remaining the same, then you aren't in touch. Constantly growing. Have to be constantly growing. I've heard people in the church say over and over again, we need more workers in the church. Every church I've been involved in, you hear that. I've said that. We need more workers in the church. We don't need more workers. We need more worshipers. And I'm not just talking about what we do here in this place on Sunday morning. That's a part of it. Our worship is our response to the God of the universe. Whatever we're doing, wherever we are, when I am in awe of Him, when I truly come to the awakening and realization of who He is, I will respond. The song a few years ago that was quite popular, I Stand in Awe of You. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. We don't need more workers. We need more believers who stand in awe of a holy God. But you know what? I've never seen a true worshiper who didn't go to work. I see many workers in the church who go to work in the energy of the flesh. And then we wonder why people burn out. We wonder why we lose our purpose. We don't serve to get reward. We don't serve to feel good. Church was never meant to be a warm fuzzy. We serve because we're filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We have had a confrontation with a holy God. And we are motivated each day to press on towards being more and more like Christ. Elmer Towns, in his writing, talks about the church being in two stages, the church gathered and the church scattered. Church gathered is where we're galvanized and equipped so we can function as a society, as a church. What we're doing right now, this morning, we exist in gathered form primarily to worship and be encouraged and instructed. Why do we do that? For the glory of God. Become more like Christ. Then, after we have gathered, we are to become the church scattered. The church scattered is the church at work, at school, in your neighborhoods, your homes, in the marketplace, etc. Busy at our purpose. In other words, doing whatever we can to spread the Spirit of Jesus Christ wherever we go for the glory of God. More like Christ we are, the more God is glorified. We exist in scattered form primarily to share an integrity, a Christ-like lifestyle. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? So that men may see our good works and God in heaven may be glorified. Why? Glory of God. So when the question's asked, where's the church? You probably get asked that a lot. Where's the church? Well, it depends on what day of the week it is and what time it is. 8:30 Sunday morning. Our congregation, our church is on Lincoln Way. Unless it's the beginning of daylight savings time, cursed daylight savings time. If it's at 3 o'clock or 1 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon, well, our church, it's at school, it's at the workplace, at home, in social circle, in the marketplace. All for the glory of God. So that men may see our good works and God can be glorified. You know what the difference between the church and a human organization is? A man-made organization, and there are a lot of good man-made organizations, I'm not necessarily putting them down, but a man-made organization doesn't glorify God. When the church ceases being the church, and we will cease being the church when we're doing what any other human organization can do. And the opposite's also true. The church is the church when it does what only God can do through us. We are called to bring the glory to God. And so are we striving for the prize? Many years ago, a little girl climbed up on my lap. I recorded the conversation in one of my journals. Part of a game we played. It's kind of an ongoing thing. It's like we had a script. She climbed up my lap. She said, I would say, what are you doing here? She'd say, I want to be here. What do you want? I don't want nothing. Then why are you here? Because you're here. What do you want me to do for you? Nothing. What do you want me to make for you? Nothing. What do you want me to buy for you? Nothing. What do you want me to do? Just be here. I'd love for you to be here. Why? Because you're my daddy. Am I excited about my ultimate destination? Yes, I am. Why am I excited about that? Because I'm going to get a new body. No pain, no sorrow, no frustration. Yeah, that'll be nice. because I'm receiving a number of jewels in my crown? I guess I'm not always sure what that means. Because of the gift of eternal life? Am I excited about that? Yes, I am. But you know what makes it exciting? Who I'm going to spend eternity with. Who I'm going to be with. That's what makes it exciting. My Lord's going to be there. And I can picture myself climbing into my Lord's lap, and he says, "What do you want?" I said, "I don't want anything." "Why are you here?" "Because you're here." "What do you want me to do for you?" "Nothing." "Nothing?" "Nothing." "Then why are you here?" "Because you're here. And I want to be where you are." "Why?" "Because you're my father. You're my Abba, my daddy, my Lord." I'm looking forward to that. But in the meantime, he's here with me right now, isn't he? To live in this world. Colossians says, "Christ in me, the hope of glory." Paul says in Galatians, "It's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me." That's what I'm called to do. As his little Christ to my world, sharing him, giving him the glory. Verse 14. "I press on toward the goal to win the prize." What's the ultimate result? "For which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus."